For reading of God's Word, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read first of all the first 23 verses, and then we'll move to verse 35 and read to the end of the chapter. So first of all, the first 23 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you that, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. We go now to verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why we read in God's holy inspired word. Lord's Day 22 is that which we focus our attention upon this evening. Lord's Day 22, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved people of God, all but a few of God's people will pass through death. The few exceptions to that general rule are very few and quite specific. There are, first of all, those who are translated, body and soul, to heaven without dying. We think of Enoch, who was translated in that manner, or Elijah, who was translated not only in his soul, but also in his body, and went to heaven without dying. There is also one other relatively small group of people who will go to heaven without dying, and that is those people who are alive on the earth when Jesus returns. Those who are alive on the earth when the Lord Jesus returns shall be translated, taken to heaven without dying. But all others will pass through death to enter glory. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that when it talks about our soul being immediately taken up to Christ, its head, in the first part of answer 57. My soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head. And when that occurs through death, when our soul is taken up to heaven, immediately taken up to Him in heaven, then also our body falls asleep. That's how God often speaks of it in the Scripture. That's how God speaks of death as it pertains to the body, only the body. The soul doesn't sleep. The soul goes to heaven and is conscious in glory immediately, but the body is said to fall asleep. That comes out even in this chapter that we read, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. The apostle is speaking of the appearances of Christ after He rose from the dead, and he said that Christ was even seen above 500 brethren at once. 500 people at once saw Him. And then he says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. In fact, most of those 500 at the time Paul was writing were still alive and well and walking about on the earth. And one who doubted the resurrection of Christ could go speak to those people, interview them, ask them what it was like, and even confer with the multitudes who saw Him and recognize it was all the same. There is one testimony. He really did rise from the dead. And then he adds, but some of that 500 are fallen asleep. Some of them have passed away already, and in their bodies have fallen asleep. When that happens, our soul goes immediately to heaven and our body falls asleep. We speak of that occurrence for the soul then, especially as the intermediate state. The intermediate state. That means the state in between. And by that term, we mean the state between life here in the body on this earth and life in the body in the new creation. In between those two situations, those two states, there is this intermediate state. When the souls of the children of God are consciously in God's presence in glory in heaven, it's a great comfort to know of that intermediate state. It's a great comfort to know of that with regard to our loved ones who have already fallen asleep in the body and are consciously with Christ in their souls in heaven. It's a comfort for ourselves. For as we said at the outset, most of God's people go through death in order to enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God. So we can know with regard to ourselves too, there is a heaven, there is an intermediate state. But Scripture's main focus is really beyond that intermediate state. Scripture speaks of the intermediate state, tells us something about heaven, but the main focus of Scripture is beyond heaven, beyond that intermediate state, and it looks to that new creation, that new heavens and that new earth. Scripture points us always ahead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says that is ought to be the focus of our hope, the return of Christ, which is really only the first day of that final state of all things. That's Scripture's focus, and that must be our main focus as well. And one of the great events that will take place on that day to prepare all for the final permanent state is the resurrection of the bodies. And that we consider tonight as taught in Lord's Day 22. We consider that under the theme, our bodily resurrection. That's our focus to our bodily resurrection. Not so much to take into view the reprobate, mention it, but not so much to take into view the resurrection of the reprobate bodies, but our bodily resurrection. First of all, the reality. Secondly, the certainty. And in the third place, the power. Beloved, when death occurs, a most unnatural event takes place. And that's the separation, the separating of the soul from the body. We recognize, though we may shudder a little even to think of that separating of soul from body as it pertains to us or our loved ones, we can at the same time, though, recognize that is a good thing too. It is a good thing. It's good because God willed it so in the first place. God willed that death be a separating of soul and body. And when God wills something, we know it is good. Whether we recognize it as good or not, we confess and we know and we seek to understand that it is good. It is. But we can also see the separating of soul from body is good. Because in this separating of soul from body, the old nature, that corrupted, totally depraved, fleshly, sinful nature that is mine, that is yours, that old nature is sloughed off. That old nature falls away, is really annihilated. An end comes to it. An end altogether comes to that old nature, and that nature dissolves, never more to reappear, never more to afflict us, never more to make us cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" For we're delivered from that body of death, that old nature. But still, this is a most unnatural event. To have our soul and our body separated from one another. And that because body and soul are one. God created us that way to be a unity of body and soul. The soul is meant to be with the body. And the body was created to be with the soul. They belong together. And that body and soul have always been together. Your body and soul have always been together. One has never been separated from another. Not at this point yet. Never has it been that way. Never has one, the body or the soul, been apart from the other. From the moment of conception, our body and souls were together. And we recognize, too, that conception is not that God has a whole depository of souls in heaven. And then when there's a physical conception and a body is formed, then God quickly takes a soul and injects that soul or puts that soul into the body. That's not how it occurs. But like we said this morning, when a husband and wife live together as husband and wife and The child is conceived in the womb of the mother. That child is at conception and from father and mother, a body and soul, as one being, one entity, so that we are one. To further understand that, we ought to recognize that our soul is not simply using our body, not simply wearing a body like we wear clothes. That's not how we ought to think of the relationship between soul and body. The soul is the real thing. The body is not really important. The soul is simply wearing clothing of the body. That's not how we ought to think of ourselves at all. Nor ought we to think of ourselves as a soul living in any old body, and it could have been anybody, any body that God had given us would have worked just as well. It just happens to be this one that my soul lives in. We are one. And God fully intended that as soul and body, we belong together. I am my body, and you are your body, even as you are your soul. Two distinct aspects, body and soul, but one entity, one reality. So that then when death comes, as we said, that is a most unnatural thing. The tearing apart of these two, the ripping apart of these two, soul from body, is an ugly thing, a horrible thing in itself. I know, you know, it serves a good purpose. But in itself, it's an unnatural, ugly, horrendous thing. And again, the comfort in that is that as this tearing apart is occurring, Jesus Christ is there. Always remember that. Christ is there carrying us through this process of division of soul and body. Or we could put it another way, Christ is there Himself personally dividing soul from body as gently and as carefully as it can be done. That's what He means in John 14 when He says, I go away to prepare a place for you. But if I go away, I will come again. He means I will come again at your moment of death. It means more than that too, but He means that first of all. I will come again at the moment of death, and I will come again to take your soul unto myself, to take that soul out of that body, and I will carry your soul personally myself away off into heaven, that you might, in your soul at least for a while, live with me in heavenly glory. And Scripture doesn't speak as if Christ's only goal is to take that soul away from that wretched body and to leave that body and toss it aside and carry the soul off to heaven, caring nothing more for the body. But Scripture says that our bodies not only fall asleep, but our bodies fall asleep in Jesus. That's a beautiful comfort too, isn't it? The moment of death, our bodies fall asleep in the arms of Christ. And He holds them and He cares for them from that moment onward. And yet the only way to full perfection for us is to have our body and soul back together again. That's the way God created us, and that's the way God intends for us to be everlastingly, so that that body and soul must be rejoined, must come back together again. The body needs to be awakened. Body and soul need to be put back together again. And that, beloved, is what occurs at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait till then. The body must wait till then. We must wait for the bodies of our loved ones till then, but then it will take place. Then the bodies will be raised. Those bodies who recently died, that is, recently from the viewpoint of the day of the second coming, who just died a day or two before, we might say, maybe those who died even under the great tribulation, the great persecution, those bodies who had just recently been put into graves will be awakened and raised out of the graves. But so too with those bodies that died long before. The bodies of God's people who died way in the earliest days of the history of the world. Abel and the others. Those bodies too shall be raised. Those bodies shall be reconstructed somehow, wondrously, marvelously, by the power and the wisdom of God. God will put all of those atoms and molecules and bits and parts and pieces of those bodies back together again, and the bodies shall awaken and arise out of the earth. But then too, the bodies that are raised in that day shall be reunited with our souls. Body and soul, body now raised out of the grave, and soul having enjoyed heavenly bliss, now body and soul will be reunited, put back together again. What a blessed reunion. What a happy moment for body and soul to be reunited again, and that unity to be restored again for the child of God. And that body that is reunited with our souls, that body that's reunited to be individual and specific and personal, that body that's reunited with your soul will not be a body that belonged to someone else in this life, but it will be your own body. The same you that was you here in this earth, the same physical and material part of you, the same body that was yours while you lived in this earth, be the body into which your soul takes residence once again on that day. The Catechism is very plain about that. Not only my soul, and then it says, but also that this my body being raised, this my body, the same body, and again, shall be reunited with my soul. Not a brand new union, a different body, and my soul is now united to that body, but a reunion, a union again with the same body that was mine all the days of my life. The Belgic Confession puts it again very plainly and speaks of the souls, our souls shall be joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. Very plain. Our souls shall be joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. Only now, those bodies, those same bodies that we're familiar with, the same bodies that we have here present in worship at this moment, those bodies will be made new. Not different in the sense that they become a different body altogether, but new, so improved that we, and Scripture speaks of them as a new body, a changed body. Same body, only changed by being renewed by God's grace and by God's power. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 means in verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. And he means now to speak of those who will be alive on the earth at the return of Christ. Those will not die. All the rest will. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. And he speaks of the body. Even as sleep doesn't pertain to the soul, but pertains to the body. So this changed pertains not to the soul, but to the body. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then he speaks of that marvelous moment of absolute wonder and joy. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. Before we talk any more in depth about that change, understand, all shall be raised. The reprobate as well as the elect. All the bodies of all those who ever lived in this earth will be raised out of the grave. The reprobate too will be raised, having their souls reunited with their bodies. But that resurrection is no blessing for them. What a horrible reunion that will be. What a dreadful moment that will be for them. Not only for that soul to be reunited with that body in which they lived out their carnal, earthly, fleshly, sinful lives in this world. Another reminder to them of why their souls had to suffer in hell because of the wickedness they did in their bodies all of their life long. But also now those bodies of the reprobate changed as well, but changed and adapted to endure without dissolving, without being annihilated, to endure forever the fires of hell. Tremendous horror to think of. And that we've been spared from by the grace of God. That's for them. For us, on account of God's freely given grace, for us who are elect, we will be changed most gloriously. That's the idea of 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 35 and following. We began reading the second section of the chapter. We remember we began reading in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Apostle Paul was teaching the resurrection of the body. And there were some carnal, resisted the Word of God, resisted the Holy Ghost who came to them in the Word and began to criticize the teaching of the Apostle. And the Apostle speaks very bluntly, thou fool, he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, you can't sow a seed in the ground. And he's using now the analogy, the picture of a natural plant seed. He says you can't plant that seed in the ground and expect it to come to life and sprout and grow unless it dies first. There has to be a decomposing there that occurs. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. You don't plant a full stalk of corn. You don't plant the grown wheat, you plant a little tiny seed. You put it in the ground, you expect it to become something quite different. But you plant it that way, first of all, as a seed in the ground. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, to every seed His own body. And he means to say, then that's the same way it is for God's people. That's a picture that God created at the beginning and that God gave to His church and said, here, this is an easy picture for you to understand so that you can be assured and comforted in the resurrection of your own body. Look at that seed. little seed. You put it in the ground. The same seed, the life from that same seed comes up again, only marvelously changed. Gloriously changed, bearing fruit, and living as it was intended to live. That's the way it is for the child of God. It's sown one way, the body, but it rises another way. And so the chapter goes on to say, like the body of Christ, so with the body of God's people. Sown it is as a seed in corruption. Corruption. Able to grow sick. Able to be diseased. Able to die. Sown in corruption. Sown in dishonor. That's the body that's put in the grave. A body that in many ways is ugly, unattractive, shameful, sown in weakness, having only a span or a measure of strength, and not a very great measure at that, sown in weakness, a body needing sleep, and a body needing food, and a body needing oxygen, and needing everything to be in perfect harmony, or else it dies, it falls asleep, sown in weakness. And again, a body that's natural, literally soul-ish body. A body that in that sense is like the animal, a soul-ish body. But then raised. Raised entirely differently. The same body and yet gloriously changed. Raised in incorruption. Not able to die ever again. Not able ever again to become sick. No more any troubles of cancer. No flu, no colds, no other diseases ever again. Raised in incorruption. And raised also in glory. That's our bodies, beloved. By the promise of God here. Raised in incorruption and raised in glory. They were sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. Beautiful. Lovely. Attractive. And not only from an external physical point of view, but attractive and beautiful as that which truly is attractive and beautiful in that it is adapted perfectly to serve God. That's true beauty. That's what God said when He looked at the whole creation, at the initial creating of it, and He created it perfectly, and He said it is good, and He meant it serves my glory perfectly before the fall. So will our bodies be. Raised in glory, and raised they'll be in power. Raised in power. Not having only a span or measure of strength. That's how we were born. Every one of us. We were born with a certain span or measure of strength. And when we've lived out our time and we've used up all of that measure, all of that strength, then our body falls asleep. Not so in the resurrection of the body. Raised with an unlimited span. No measure at all of strength, but entirely powerful and strong. Needing nothing. In the sense that if we don't have it, we will perish. Nevermore subject to weakness. And again raised spiritual. Not soulish, but spiritual. That's a mysterious concept too. What does that mean entirely? Not soulish, but now spiritual. Means we're more like the angels who are spiritual. And yet still having bodies and yet still not being angelic. Human beings don't become angels, as is a popular thought in today's popular quasi-religious thinking. Human beings remain human, will still remain human, but become spiritual bodies. Tremendously improved. That's what the Word of God means to say with regard to our bodies. Greatly more able to serve God and greatly more capable of enjoying God's fellowship. Greatly more blessed, more happy, more glorious, and fitted perfectly for a new world, a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. How can we be so sure all of this is going to happen? That's the promise of God, but how can we be confident of it? How can we be sure we will be raised? How can we be sure we'll be raised with such a glorious body, as was described in 1 Corinthians 15. After all, not one of us deserves it. Think of all the sins we've done in these bodies. Think of the way we've used our tongues, members of this body. The sins that we've done, horribly offending God in these bodies. The thoughts that we've thought, using these bodies, our brains, our minds. Now, one of us deserves this tremendous blessing and gift of God. And then too, it's against all the power of death, this resurrection of the body. What a power that is. Look at the world, and if we honestly look at this world and see all the death and all of the rottenness that takes place in this world, if we were to analyze it and look at it all again according, apart from faith and according to our natural reason, we'd say that's impossible. Look at the power of death. How in the world can a body be raised out of that power, be raised out of death, and be raised in such a way that it's made glorious and renewed, as the Scripture describes? Scripture points to a solid certainty, though, with regard to all of this. The Scripture says, Christ is raised. And therefore, we will be raised in our bodies as well. Christ is raised means not only Christ was raised in His soul, but Christ's body was raised. And therefore, our body will be raised. Verse 16 of the chapter. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If one denies the resurrection of our bodies, then they deny the resurrection of Christ's body. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one. The others must follow. He's the first fruit that becomes evident on the tree. The others will follow. Absolutely. Again, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all of His elect, all those in Him, all those whom He represents and who are united to Him, even so in Christ shall all those be made alive. If Christ rose, then the dead also rise. Scripture says, just follow simple, plain logic. The Word of God doesn't say suspend logic. Believe some chaos. Scripture says, use your minds. That gift of logic I've given to you, God says, use that. Then follow this reasoning. Christ rose. And if Christ arose, then the dead rise also. Since Christ arose, then the dead rise also. It must be. That's God's word. And we recognize then how everything hinges upon Christ's resurrection. We see once again and reminded once again how important it is that God raised up Jesus Christ and how important it is that we believe in that resurrection. Vitally important doctrine for us to hold and to embrace and to love. And that connection, that relationship works and is true, that relationship between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of our bodies, that works and that is a true relationship because Christ is our head. And that's a key point too. It's not simply automatic. Christ arose, therefore our bodies arise. There's no connection between the two. That wouldn't make any sense. But the fact of the matter is, Christ has been appointed by God to be our head. And therefore then, as our head, since He arose, then also we will arise as well. He's our head, the Catechism says, as appointed by God. Not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul. Christ is our head from a representative point of view, from a legal point of view. He's our representative head. So that through His suffering and death, He gained the right for us to be raised, to live. He answered that objection that we raised a moment ago. What about all the sins I committed in this body, in my life here on this earth? He atoned for all those sins. He cleansed them all. He took them all away. He gave to us His own righteousness, deposited, as it were, into our account, so that now we have the right in Him, our head, to be raised. But He's our head also from an organic point of view. Not only our representative, but also our organic head. That is, He's united to us. There's a bond between Him and us. In fact, a living bond between Himself and His people. So that through that bond, He gives us His very own life. His life flows from Him into us. Unites us, body and soul, unto Him. Unto Him. As body and soul. So that by virtue of that union and that bond, He said, that's mine. It's united to me. I will not leave it in the grave, but I will raise it also. I must, and I shall. That, beloved, is our rock solid certainty. That our body shall not be left forgotten in the grave. Christ, our head, has risen, and so shall we also rise. There's another source of certainty that the Catechism mentions as well, based on the work of Christ in us. We've spoken of the certainty we have on the basis of Christ's work for us as our head, certainty based on that. But we also have a certainty based on the work of Christ in us. The Catechism mentions that in answer 58. That since now I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. I do. And you do, as God's people, as those united to our head, already now living in this world with an unraised body, but with a regenerated soul. I already now feel the power of Christ, the working of Christ within me, and the feeling of that, the Catechism says, is a feeling of joy. It's the joy of heaven, which has already begun to echo in small measure within our hearts, and which we already begin to feel in our hearts now, not to feel that apart from the knowledge of the Word of God, not by any means, but it is on the basis of the knowledge of the Word of God, which knowledge we have by faith, that we also feel the beginning of heaven's joy in our hearts now. Since that's the case, then I have confidence that after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation. We can apply that to our confidence with regard to our soul. It's true. I have that confidence as I already feel eternal heavenly joy in my heart, especially on the Lord's Day, as I worship the Lord with His people in His presence, hear the glories and the wonders of His Word pronounced to me, spoken to me by the very voice of Christ. As I feel that heavenly joy in my soul now, I know that soul will be taken up to Christ into heaven. But as I feel that joy in my soul, also as I live in this body now, in this present life, then I can be assured He will not leave His work undone. He will not take it somewhat of the way along the course so that He takes my soul to heaven and neglects my body. But I know, as real as my body is at this moment, I know it's true. He will take that body also in His glorious day, raised out of the grave, changed dramatically. He will take that body unto Him in a new creation. And all of that's dependent upon a most marvelous power, and it's Christ's power, of course. Christ's power only. Only Christ is able to raise those bodies out of the grave and to make them changed and glorious. And that's why the Catechism speaks of it as well in the very way it does. That this my body being raised by the power of Christ. By the power of Christ. By the power, we would add, by the power of the voice of Christ, our Savior. And we add that on the basis of the Scripture. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. All the bodies that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth out of those graves upon hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus. For all those who have been nurtured and sustained and changed by that voice of Christ in their earthly sojourn, for all those who hear His voice now, this is a great comfort. We who hear the voice of Christ now can say with certainty, I already know the power of that voice. Look what it's done to me. A sinner, a totally depraved, dead sinner. By His voice He's changed me. By His voice He's given me faith. By His voice brings me to repentance, and He works in me all manner of good works. What a tremendous voice of Christ. I have no doubt then that that power and that powerful voice is able to raise my body out of the grave on that last day and change it in the twinkling of an eye. And reunite me, body and soul, to serve Him forever. Christ's power is that which raises us, because it was Christ's power by which He rose first. And Christ's power which gained the right for us to be raised, and Christ's power to raise us out of our spiritual death. Christ's power, after all, it was that broke death, that destroyed death for His elect people. Christ's power raises us out of the grave. So that we say, we confess, and we take comfort in the fact that it's the sovereign power of Jesus Christ that is the power of salvation. Every bit of salvation from the beginning all the way to the end. From the first moment, as we heard this morning, that I was regenerated. That was the power of Christ. All the way to that last moment when my body is changed and raised out of the grave. That too, it's in the hands of my Savior, and it's by His power I shall be raised. All glory then be unto that Christ. All glory be unto the God who gave Him to us. And all thanks be unto our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Father, we thank Thee and we thank Thy Son for such glorious, glorious promises that Thou dost give to us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt, by the power of Thy voice, even through the preaching tonight, strengthen our faith and grant us assurance and confidence of these glorious wonders that are ours. By the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give us grace now to live in this world, in these bodies, and to use them, and to use all of our faculties and all of our powers in Thy service to the glory of Thy name, in thankful love toward Thee. Amen.